Turn to back to Numbers. And I'll take up to where Brother Jerry left off and read the remainder of that chapter. Numbers 35. Begin our reading at verse 16. Now I'll go back and read verse 15 again, then we'll go on through the remainder of the chapter. These six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the strangers. Now that was the six cities that was to be out of the 48 that was to be given to the Levites. For the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. And if he smite him with an instrument of iron, so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with a throwing a stone, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer, and the murderer shall be put to death. Or if he smite him with a hand weapon of wood, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer, and the murderer shall be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. Now the revenger of blood was generally a relative of the person who was killed. Now hold your place right there in verse 19. Turn to Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. I've got some notes here somewhere in my Bible, but I can't find them. So glad to do the best we can. Genesis 9, 6. Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. So, some governmental agency is the ideal thing, but among civilized humanity, something in the form of government or the relatives, actually, something in the form of government should be the one who executes this function of the avenger of blood. But generally, but under the Old Covenant, and prior to that even, one of that person's family acted as the avenger of blood, and he was called the goal or the redeemer. All right, let's go back over here. One other thing. Turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Now we know that our Lord Jesus Christ is the image of God. He is the express image of God. And he is the only visible Jehovah. He is the image of the invisible God. And here in verse 27, in Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. Well, it's the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. God knew him from everlasting. He knew his human nature, his human body, what it would be, what he would look like. He appointed everything concerning that human nature, that body that God created, that God prepared for him. He made us in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now look at 2:7. Now Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. But that body was dead. We're not a bunch of bodies that have souls. We're souls that have a body. The soul that sinneth shall die. Ezekiel's dry bones. He calls bone to come to his bone, flesh, and all the sinews to gather upon them, and flesh and bone and all that. He created their bodies, but they were still dead until he breathed on them. When he said, "Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon this slain," and they lived. They lived.
Amen.
So we are living souls. And we have a body. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's what we are. So, when one man destroys another man, that's a very serious thing. It certainly is. When you destroy something that God has made in his own image and in the likeness of God, that's a very serious thing. Back to Numbers 35, verse 19. The avenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. But if he thrust him out of hatred, or hurl at him lying in wait, that he die. Or if in enmity he smite him with his hand, that he die. He that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of the blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or have cast upon him anything not without laying in wait, or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him, and he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. Now the high priest in Israel was one of the chief leaders, if not the chief leader of the country. And everyone depended on him on the Day of Atonement to make reconciliation with God for their sins, because it was he and he alone that carried the blood within the veil and presented and sprinkled the mercy seat and made reconciliation for the sins of the people. And he was very dear to that people. And when they died, when he died, that was such a catastrophe to them that everything else paled in comparison, and there was a new beginning of a new priesthood. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge whither he was fled, and the revenger of the blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. That is, the revenger who finds the slayer without the city of refuge and slays him, he'll not be guilty. Not be held guilty by the law. Because he should have remained, that is the slayer, because he should have remained in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return to the land of his possession. In other words, the one who slayed his neighbor unawares was allowed to return to his farm, whatever. So these things shall be for a statute of judgment unto you throughout your generations and all your dwellings. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. When the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Moreover, you shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. And you shall take no satisfaction for him that is fled to the city of refuge, that he should come again to dwell in his own land until the death of the priest. So you shall not pollute the land wherein you are, for blood, it defileth the land. And the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not, therefore, the land which ye shall inhabit, wherein I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. Now turn on over to Joshua, chapter 20. Now, after the children of Israel had come out of Egypt and they'd wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and all that generation that despised the word of the Lord in unbelief died off. They all died. And a new generation came, and they went in, and the Lord drove out all of the possessors of the promised land from before them. And when Israel came in, they divided up all of that territory. They divided it up into sections and gave some to this tribe, some to that tribe, and so on and so forth. And they gave it on both sides of the Jordan River. Well, on either side of the Jordan River, there were three cities of these cities of refuge. And they were for anyone who had inadvertently, without malice of forethought, had killed someone, that they could run and escape from a family member who was after him. Look at Deuteronomy 19:6. Just hold your place there in Joshua, but look back at Deuteronomy 19:6. And we'll read from verse. Let's begin. Let's read from verse 4. And this is the case of a slayer, which shall flee thither, that he may live. Whoso killeth his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hated not in time past, as when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetches the stroke with the axe to cut down a tree, and the head slippeth from the helve. That is, when the axe head slips off the handle, and lighteth upon his neighbor that he die, he shall flee into those cities and live. Lest the avenger of blood pursueth the slayer while his heart is hot, while he's angry, while he's full of wrath, and overtake him because the way is long, and slay him whereas he was not worthy of death, forinasmuch as he hated him not in time past. Now let's go back to Joshua. So, Joshua chapter 20, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, which places we've just read. That the slayer that killeth any man unawares or unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be for refuge from the avenger of blood. Well, now all of this, as Brother Jerry said, everything that's written in the law and in the Psalms and in the prophets are typical of the Lord, are either directly a prophecy of, or are typical, or are a shadow or type of something that concerns the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how does this picture us? Well, no type of the Scripture is perfect. It's just not. And there's many different types for different situations, but none of them's perfect. This type is certainly not perfect, because this avenger, this manslayer, did it ignorantly and couldn't really be held accountable. But we're sinners by nature, by choice, and by practice. And we have an avenger of the holiness and truth of God, and that's the justice of God. And the justice of God is, for those who are outside of Christ, is on our trail. And eventually, at some time, we're going to be caught. Whether in this life, or at the judgment, or all through this life, the justice of God, the avenger, is going to lay hold on us. And the only refuge that we have is our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The only place that you can hide from God is in God. And that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back now. That the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. Now, in these cities, they were to be evenly dispersed, and in places where they would be easy to get to for the manslayer, because he was in a lot of trouble. He had somebody on his heels, trying to kill him. Now, imagine if you can. If you were trying to get to one of these cities of refuge, and this guy, the man that you kill unwittingly, his family was behind you, and they all were after you, seeking your blood, and they were going to kill you, you'd want access to that city of refuge just as quickly as you could. So these cities of refuge, all the roads were to be kept up in good order. All the stones, the trees that fall, anything that could obstruct the one that was fleeing for his life, all those things had to be kept out of the way in order for him to run into these cities of refuge. And imagine the haste that you would make. And if I was going to put a title on this, I'd call it Run, Sinner, Run. How can we come into that kind of a situation? Well, when the Holy Spirit visits one of the elect redeemed, and he has to be both, has to have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to have a part in the covenant of grace, and the Lord Jesus Christ purchased him by his precious blood at Calvary. Now, there's nobody being redeemed now. That was done at Calvary.
Yeah.
There's nobody being elected now. That was done before the foundation of the world. So the Holy Spirit, in time, according to the terms of the everlasting covenant of grace, visits the elect redeemed and teaches them, first of all, you are a lawbreaker. You're guilty. You stand condemned in the court of heaven. He convicts the world of sin. Yes, I did. If you're one of his elect redeemed, you hit the road on that city of refuge. And you're going, and you're looking your eyes out. You're looking as hard as you can to come to find the gate of that city of refuge. And anything that gets in your way, better get out of the way. Because you've got one object in view, and that is to find the gate of that city of refuge. Now, anybody that's in that shape, anybody who the Holy Spirit has visited and taught them of their sinnerhood,
yeah,
you don't have to bag them. You don't have to invite, and you don't have to, but you better get out of his way. Because he saw his need of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And he has found that Christ is what he must have above everything else.
Yes.
Above family, above friends, above things of this world,
amen,
material things of this world. Everything else has to take a second place,
yeah,
to coming to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And once we're taught of the Spirit of God, and once he takes up his abode, now he teaches like nobody else teaches. He teaches by giving life. He comes by and makes you live. He shows you what you are. He gives you a new heart that desires Christ above everything. He works repentance in you, and he works faith in you. He teaches you the gospel, and he teaches it in such a way as that you love that gospel. And it's your gospel. And you're able to close with that gospel. And you're not interested in any other gospel. And he abides with you forever. He indwells you. And he is himself the new principle of life for those whom he quickens. And, you know, we think sometimes about, well, to have a greater burden for the lost. And You know, I'd like to pray more effectually for my family and neighbors and so on. But all that work is in bigger hands than ours.
Yeah.
Let me read you just a couple of scriptures here. Look at turn to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34. Now the Lord here had a quarrel with the preachers of that day because they were the priests of that day because they were not taking care of their office. They had been very slothful in their office, and they had spoke peace to the children when there was no peace. They had misrepresented things and so on. But here's what the Lord says to those priests. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will search my sheep and seek them out. Now this is Ezekiel 34:11. He was saying to them, y'all have failed miserably, so I'm going to do it myself. I'm not going to leave my sheep in your hands. I'm not going to leave it up to you to see that they're brought in. I'm going to do that myself.
Amen.
His love for his people is so great that he will absolutely take care of their welfare himself. I will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. And I will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. Now the cloudy and dark day there may refer to the doctrine that people sit under. That it may, that it's not the true doctrine.
Yeah.
Cloudy, dark. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and bring them into their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. And I will feed them in good pasture. They feed them the gospel. I feed them a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be, and there shall they shall lie down in good fold and in fat pasture, and shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God, and I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. And I will destroy the fat and the strong, and him, and will feed them with judgment. That is everyone who is proud and arrogant, and not brought to a knowledge to their knowledge of their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Isaiah 61. Now this is the words of Isaiah prophesying of the Lord Jesus Christ when he came to Nazareth, and we'll turn over there in just a minute and read that. Where the Lord said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good things to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Now, who's brokenhearted? Those who labor, always trying to find eternal life in something they do, by their works, by their goodness, but are never able to do it because they always find flaw in whatever they do. Now, well, I'll do better tomorrow.
I'm going to be my very best today. I'm not going to do anything out of the way. And then you fail miserably time after time after time after time because you cannot do any better because you're a sinner. You find out by your experience that you cannot be justified by your works, and so you're brokenhearted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberties to the captives. Captives of what? Of their own sinful nature. Of Satan. Of love of the world. Captives in about every way you can think of. Ruined nature that loves sin. He's coming to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Those that are bound in Satan's prison house. Now look at St. Luke chapter 4. Luke 4. Verse 18. Now the Lord came to Nazareth, where he was brought up, and went to the synagogue, and he stood to read, and he was reading from Isaiah 61, where he just read, and this is the way he read it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. We know we've got nothing to offer. God put His love upon us. He set His love upon us in eternity past because He would. Not because of anything, not because of foreseen faith or good works or for any other reason. Just because He would. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Now, how does He do that? As long as we look to ourselves as being in ourselves and must approach God in ourselves, we're going to be broken. We know we can't do it. But we find out by the gospel that, hey, we're not in ourselves. We're in Christ Jesus, who has perfectly fulfilled the law for us already. It's a done deal. It's over, finished, kaput. And He teaches us that and causes us to trust that, believe that. He heals the broken heart. To preach deliverance to the captives, to tell them that, hey, the work's done. Father, the work I finished the work that Thou gavest me to do. And the recovering of sight to the blind. We can't see the kingdom of God until we're born again. Till you see, understand, and believe. And this is a spiritual sight. It's by seeing the gospel, understanding and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that we have absolutely nothing to offer, but He has completed everything and gives it to us freely. To set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The acceptable year of the Lord is when the gospel comes to us in saving power. When we're made to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever year that is, that's our... we find out and understand that we are accepted in the Beloved. Look at look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. I'm going to back up to verse 3. Well, let's go back to verse 1. Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful brethren, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. In other words, this epistle is to the faithful in Christ Jesus, no matter where in the world, at what time in the world, this letter is written to them. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, not law and justice. And from the Lord Jesus Christ, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. When did that happen? That happened before the foundation of the world. How did he bless us? By writing our names in heaven, in the Lamb Book of Life, in the covenant of grace. Hebrews 12:23. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us, and that's the way it was in the original Hebrew or Greek. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he had made us accepted in the beloved. When were we accepted in the beloved? When we were given to him before the foundation of the world. All right, let's go back to Joshua chapter 20. Verse 4. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of the city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place that he shall dwell with them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall deliver the slayer, then they shall not deliver the slayer up unto his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in the city until he stand before the congregation. Now the Lord, for Christ's sake, frankly forgives us. But it's because Christ had redeemed us, because the Father had elected us, because Christ had redeemed us, paid our debt, the debt, we didn't owe any debt. Christ paid it. And it was his debt from eternity, because he is the surety of the covenant. So the justice of God was honored, and his law was fulfilled in our surety, and satisfaction was made. But if we outside of that redeemer, there is no satisfaction for us. There just is not. And when the Holy Spirit comes to us and gives us life and causes us to believe, that's our token of election and redemption. By that he has taught us that we are the redeemed of the Lord. Yeah. And let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Or until the death of the high priest in those days, then shall the slayer return and come to his own city and to his own house and to the city from which he fled. And then verse 7, and through the remainder of the chapter, he gives what cities they were out of each of the territories. But that's a very interesting study.
Yes, it is.
Look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. Hebrews 6:18. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold on the hope that's set before us. We have a refuge. Strong tower.
Amen.
And it's our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.